If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Numbers. I would encourage you to have your Bible out and open as we study this book together. I pray that over the course of our studies of the book of Numbers, you'll get a good foundation, a good grasp of this whole book, and that you'll want to make notes along with maybe in your own Bible or in a notebook as we work through this book together. So here is a book, the fourth book of the Old Testament in terms of its literary order, the fourth book of the Old Testament in terms of the chronological order of the story of God in the days of Israel. It is 36 chapters long, 1,288 verses. And you may be scratching your head, why in the world Numbers? Well, I'm going to try to make a case for that to you tonight. So let's give our attention to the opening verses of the book of Numbers, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male head by head, from 20 years up and older and upward, all in Israel who are able to go to war. You and Aaron shall list them, company by company, and there shall be with you a man from each tribe, each man being the head of the house of his fathers." It's God's word. So when was the last time you studied the book of Numbers? You know, maybe some of you work through Bible reading programs from time to time. When was the last time you read through the book of Numbers? You know, it's probably not one of those books that's in our top 10 Bible books favorites list. But it's a great book. And you say to me, but it's got a lot of funny names. And that's true. Yes, it does. And it's got a lot of lists of funny names. And yes, you're right. And I will probably butcher most of them when we get there. And it's filled with history, and I don't really like history. Well, maybe you don't, but maybe your brother or sister does. And maybe you say, and it's got a lot of laws in it, and it's about something that's way, way out of date and not relevant to me today. It surely was relevant to the children of Israel in the time of the wilderness wandering, but what does it have to say to me today? And my response to that is to ask you, and this is another good reason to keep your Bibles with you, turn with me to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians. Because the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that the book of Numbers was written for you as Christians today. Let's look at the first few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 together. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, you need to understand that the Hebrew name for the book of Numbers, and hopefully you've caught it as we've read in the English why we call this the book of Numbers, because of that verse in which God instructs Moses and Aaron to take a census. That's where we get the name Numbers for this book. They were to number Israel. But the Hebrew name for this book was Bamidbar, which means in the wilderness. So Paul is getting ready to apply to you what happened in the wilderness. And notice what he says. He says they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, what's his next word? We read this starting in verse 6. Now, these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. So did you see or did you hear the Apostle Paul give you a quick outline of the book of Numbers there? And then what does he say? He says these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Now, that ought to considerably change our approach to this book of Numbers. Far from being musty, dusty, irrelevant Hebrew history, this is a book for today, for Christians, for our times, for our lives. I even like the name of the book, In the Wilderness. You know, that's where sanctification happens. In the wilderness. It did then and it does now. If you're in the wilderness, this book is for you. Now, tonight, I want to do simply two things. I want to give you a number of reasons why we ought to study this book. I want you to notice a few things that the Apostle Paul tells us specifically about the book of Numbers from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then I also want you to see some of the big themes of the book that bring it together, that unify the book as a whole. So let's dive into this book together. And first, I want you to see how the Apostle Paul commends the book of Numbers, not only to the Corinthians, but to us as well. First of all, notice he says in verse 6 that these things happened in the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness recorded in the book of Numbers, happened so that we would not crave evil things as they craved evil things. So the Apostle Paul is telling you that the history of Numbers is in part a negative example to us, designed to keep us from doing the wrong things that they did in the course of their lives, in the course of our own Christian lives. And then secondly, if you look at verse 11, the Apostle Paul tells us that these things actually happened as an example for us. You know, that's extraordinary. He doesn't just say that they were written down as an example for us, but they happened as an example for us. In other words, this is not a Christian book secondarily and a Hebrew history book primarily, from which we can get some implicit, second-hand, indirect applications for our lives. No, these things actually happened as an example for us. In this, the Apostle Paul is telling you that the history of Israel from the wilderness is an example to you as believers. You know, there's something that you are supposed to learn as a Christian from the history of Israel in the wilderness. Then thirdly, notice in verses 9 and 10 that the Apostle Paul explicitly warns us against trying or testing the Lord. And then he mentions the incident of the serpents and the bronze serpent, and he warns us against grumbling against the Lord. And so he draws yet another deduction. We're not only not to crave the wrong things that they craved, we're not only to recognize that their history is an example to us, but thirdly, we are not to put the Lord to the test or grumble like the Israelites did. It's very interesting. One of the themes that we're going to see through the book of Numbers is when Israel fails, it typically fails in two areas. It either fails in faith or in practice. It either fails in trust or obedience. And what's the song we sing? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Numbers is the living, breathing, walking, talking poster child that proves that that song is true. Because it shows you what happens every time Israel fails to trust and obey. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then fourthly, the Apostle Paul tells you that this book is about Jesus. He mentioned it at the very beginning of the chapter when he spoke about them drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. In other words, he's telling you that there are evidences of Christ in this story. And we will see those things are not peripheral to the book, but they are in fact central to understanding the book of Numbers. And so for all of those reasons, the Apostle Paul is commending to you the story of Numbers. Now, if that's not enough, let me pile on two more reasons why this book ought to be of great interest to you. First of all, this book is summarized in one of my favorite hymns. Maybe it's one of your favorite hymns. It's the hymn we just sang, the famous Welsh hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," tells the story of the book of Numbers. Now, I'm sure that we will sing that hymn again during the course of our study through this book, but William Williams was called the Isaac Watts of Wales, who wrote that hymn, and you see how beautifully he captures the story of Numbers in that hymn and applies it to you as believers. Now, I hope that we'll take that in the course of our study of this book. So there's another good reason to love the study of this book. But yet, one more reason is simply this. The stories in this book are great. Even if you don't like history, the stories in this book are great, and they're not the stories that you've heard over and over again in your Bible classes and Sunday school classes, because sadly, we neglect so many of the stories of the book of Numbers. But you'll recall hearing these stories if you grew up under the teaching of God's Word, and you will delight in remembering things that you thought you never learned in the first place, and being introduced to things that you missed the first time through, and being reintroduced to stories that you had completely forgotten. It's a great book of great stories, and even the laws, you'll see this, even the laws will make sense once you understand the stories, because the laws in this book are connected to the stories in this book. You know, one thing you learn about Moses in the book of Numbers is that he could flat out tell a story. He knew what he was doing. Yes, he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he had a plan when he was laying out this book. This is a great book, a practical book, a helpful book for you and me to study over the months to come. So there are a few reasons why we ought to be excited to study this book together. Now, let me say a few things about what unifies this book of Numbers. The first thing that unifies the book of Numbers is God. God, who he is, what he is like, is one of the four or five major themes of the book of Numbers. Modern theologians have said that you can either believe that God is strictly just or that he is mercifully forgiving. And most of them choose that he is only mercifully forgiving. Well, those theologians have made a choice that the Bible just won't let you make. Because the Bible says that God is strictly just and he is mercifully forgiving. And if you ever wanted a book that demonstrated that truth, it is the book of Numbers, because we will behold in the book of Numbers both the kindness and the severity of God. J. Sidlow Baxter, a great preacher, in fact, said that that was the great theme of this book. And he took those words out of the book of Romans, and he said that that theme of the book of Numbers, it's both the kindness and the severity of God. God's strict judgment and justice against sin, and God's lavish mercy and grace to undeserving sinners. And you will see it in spades in the book of Numbers. But let me ask you, does that message ever get old? Don't we need to hear that message again and again and again? This book is about God. But this book is also about Moses. You know, we know the stories well of Moses' own struggle with obedience and unbelief in the course of his life. We know how reluctant he was to go down into Egypt at first, and how God had to cajole him into his calling. But we probably forget the personal family pain that Moses experienced during the course of his leadership of Israel in the wilderness. You know, do we remember that Moses' own brother and sister attempted to undermine his leadership of Israel when they said, "Is Moses the only one here who gets prophecy?" I mean, can you imagine that? All that you've gone through, and your own brother, your own sister turn against you. And then you find out in part it's because they didn't like Moses' wife. You know, Moses didn't know family problems like we have family problems, did he? You know, the family problems of the Bible aren't like today's family problems. And if you can't hear it, I'm being a little sarcastic here, because surely that's true. Surely the family problems we see here in the life of Moses, and even throughout the history of God's Word, they're things that we're dealing with today. But can you imagine the heartache? Here's Moses, the God-chosen leader of Israel, whose brother and sister turn against him in part because they don't like his wife. Can you imagine that family heartache underneath all the other heartache that that man had to bear? So we learn a lot about Moses in this book. In fact, in one chapter, we're told that he was the humblest man on the face of the earth. This is a book that tells us a lot about the character of Moses. This is a book that tells us also so much about the journey that Israel is on. The very journey that Israel is taking through the wilderness, according to the Apostle Paul, is designed to tell us something about the journey we take through this life as Christians in the course of our sanctification. The book of Hebrews makes this clear. The journey and the wilderness reappear in the book of Hebrews. Yes, we could say that the book of Hebrews in some ways is the New Testament version of the book of Leviticus, but there are other ways in which Hebrews is the New Testament version of the book of Numbers. And so that theme of the journey in the wilderness is a great theme of the book. But then there's also this theme of the bad behavior of the Israelites, which is so apparent in the book. You know, my guess is by the time we finish reading and studying through this whole book, we'll be tired of their bad behavior. And when we get tired of reading about their bad behavior, let me just remind you of two things. Just think of how tired God was of their bad behavior. You know, think about how patient and gracious he was. Yes, he shows his justice, but you can't read the book without seeing the patience, the forbearance, the putting up with this stuff of God. But maybe even more importantly, before we get too impatient with their disobedience, let's think about our own disobedience and how tired it must make God. You know, this makes me think about the book by Jerry Bridges, The Acceptable Sins of the Saints, and it has the subtitle, The Sins That We Have Come to Tolerate in the Christian Life. You know, while we are pointing our fingers at the culture and all the bad things the culture is doing, the things that we ourselves have come to tolerate, that's the theme of the book. It's a book that really makes you dig into your life. And the book of Numbers will remind us of that. We're quick to point our fingers at the Israelites, but this book has something to say to us. It's a great book, and it's a book that we need for today. And as I close, I want you to notice something about the book of Numbers. The first 9.5 chapters basically cover a period of 19 days. Then the second section of Numbers from chapters 10 through 14 covers a period of 10 days, so 19 days and then 10 days. And then the third section, chapters 15 through 19, covers a period of 37 years. And then the final section, chapters 20 through 36, covers a period of just 10 months. Now, what I want you to do here is I want you to notice the utter asymmetry of the chronological sequence that's being covered there. You know, if I were writing it, I'd break it down into 10 years, 10 years, 10 years, and 10 years. But I suspect that the very dissimilarity of the lengths of time represented in each section point to the fact that there are specific lessons that Moses wants us to learn. He's not really doing the job of a historian. He's doing the job of a pastor. And he wants to bring your attention to those things. Not so that you are smarter about the history of Israel's wandering in the wilderness, although I hope that you will be smarter about Israel's wandering in the wilderness before it's all done. But that's not the point. Not just so that you'll know more stuff about Israel's history in the wilderness, but so that you'll love God more. That you'll know God more, that you would walk with Him more closely. See, Moses is writing this as a pastor, not really a historian. And you can even see it in the way that he breaks down the material. I'm excited to go on this adventure together with God in the wilderness. And I pray that you will be too. As we get ready to study this word, we pray that God would bless it to our hearts, that He would use it in real and practical ways, and that we would see the relevance of it in our own lives. Let's pray together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for this great book, and thank you for this opportunity to study it together. And Lord, we pray that you would give us a fire in our bones to know you through the story of your dealings with your people, and hold us to the truths of this book that are still relevant for today. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.